Mosiah chapter 18. In this story, we learn a lot about Alma and the people who listen to him. And it's quite a lot goes on in this chapter. For instance, in chapter 1, it said that Alma repented. Well, this could have took a long time. He just doesn't repent overnight. And often that's what Scripture will say, when somebody repented, but we don't put the extreme amount of time that's required to get themselves right with the Lord before they can then begin to do his work. But in verses 2 through 6, he then goes about doing the work of the Lord by teaching the words that were given by Abinadi. And in verses 3, for instance, he says that he only would teach those who would hear, and that and then in 6 it says those who finally did come to hear were only those who believed. But the point here to be made is that this was a free offering of the word, and only to those that wanted to believe and wanted to hear it were they were taught. And the important thing, again to repeat it, is that today the entire missionary program of any church is always done by the Babylonian sales technique of using high pressure and taught by words that have been put down in flip charts instead of being taught by the Spirit. And a person is not given the free will offering to believe, and as long as they believe, then they're taught. Instead, their conditions of baptism are put on it prehand, and the whole thing is can be taught here is not done with a free offering of the word to any of those that want to receive it, and then only teaching those who want to receive it. We could even go on to say as today that when a person didn't even want it, would allow us to force it down their throat, then we would do it. And that is not the way the Lord does it. He wants, again, a person has to freely accept something in order to make the true changes in their character and to be able to then truly repent. Well, by verse 7, many are beginning to gather at a place called Mormon. And then they're preached. And what are they preached? They're preached repentance and faith on Jesus Christ. And that's all. We'll see that later. But that's what they're taught. They're not taught to dive into the histories of churches and their land and Zarahemla and going into all sorts of other things like that. They're only taught things that directly teach them of repentance, and that means their repentance, not someone else's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 8 through 10, he asked them if they would like to be baptized. And before they can be baptized, he says, first though, you have to have the same love as Christ has had for each other, and you have to love each other that way. And we have to see that again, that can only be determined by the Spirit. And again, it's not you're baptized because you don't smoke and drink and you have a list of performances that you've done. Why do men do that? Why do we determine things like you can be baptized if you obey these physical laws? Notice, remember that the word of wisdom was only given as advice. It wasn't given as a commandment till later. And why was it changed and so forth? Because men need these physical things to list out. It's kind of the Babylonian administrative nature. And they want it so that it's clear and we can study it. But they don't want it to be things of the Spirit. And that's what the Lord's more interested in. In this case, he's more interested in that they have a true love of Christ and a true love for each other. And that would be the criteria for baptism. And again, we then determine that by the Spirit. And then we by the power of God, if a man is trying to... is lying to himself in entering in this baptism, then we call upon the power of God to restrain him and let him know clearly what kind of a covenant he is making in this baptism. But again, it requires us to use the Spirit and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in life to be done properly according to the Lord will require faith better put better criteria on it and better judge than just using the Spirit and then having the faith that the Lord will take care of those cases that he can't judge. And it then says, too, before you're baptized, it says that you desire to enter into a covenant with him, meaning to enter a covenant with Jesus Christ, and this is the covenant, that ye will serve him, again, serve Christ, not the church, not some man, not anything, but to serve Jesus Christ. And how do we serve Jesus Christ? And it says, says we serve him by keeping his commandments. And how do we get his commandments? Well, obviously we read scripture and so forth, but it says that that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly on you. Well, that's obviously how you're receiving his commandments, as you're receiving his spirit. It's telling you what to do. You're feeling that as you feel his spirit, you want to keep in tune with that spirit. And so you guide your life in such a manner that you're keeping in tune with the spirit. So one, it's by personal revelation, and it's also by keeping yourself in tune with the spirit, or directing your life in all things that keep you strong with the spirit. Well, again, we don't do that today. We don't believe in that. We don't believe that there's such a thing as truly serving Jesus Christ. And the reason, again, is because, as we'll see later on here, we do not teach what we're told to teach. And that mostly is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe that the Lord does have the power, and he really can direct our lives, and he really can take care of everything else when we follow him. Well, in verse 11, we find out that the people wanted to be baptized because this was the desire of their heart. Meaning it wasn't just something that sounded good. It was something that they really desired to do, and that they really did have this love, and they really did desire to follow the Lord and find out more of what he wants them to do through the Spirit. And they want to learn how to walk hand in hand with the Spirit and stay with it. So in verses 12 and 13, baptize them, and notice in the baptismal prayer he repeats serving Jesus Christ and receiving the Spirit, and that is what it's all about in this whole life, is going unto Jesus Christ, filling his Spirit, then doing whatever it is that's required to stay in tune with that Spirit, and the Spirit will direct you and you will inherently through your conscience and all know what is required of you to do to stay in tune with the Spirit. And it's not just keeping the Ten Commandments. It's truly by following the Spirit and having it teach you how to overcome your weaknesses. Well, notice in 14 that also Alma had to be baptized. And so we have to ask ourselves, where did he get the authority? Well, this brings up two possibilities. One, he got it directly from God, but we have to remember that Mosiah was in the land, and he could have sent a representative, or they could have been told to go to Mosiah and get it, and it wouldn't have been unreasonable for them to travel to Mosiah, but instead it was given to Alma. Or you could say he got it from Noah, or when he was a priest there, but that it just became active because he'd become righteous. But then again, he was cast out, which means he was excommunicated from the church through Noah. And in fact, if Mosiah honored the line of succession, he would, in a sense, kind of be held to, unless he overread it or did something to Noah, he would be required to uphold the excommunication. Well, the point of all this is that it's really neither of these things. It's one of these is he got it directly from God, but the point is that neither of these things would have been allowed by the church today, and that the church that is just ran administratively and not ran by the Spirit and the power of God will always say, well, to in order to protect its own position and power, will always say, no, it can't be either of these. And so we don't care which one it is, but the obvious one, and we'll see later, was that he received it directly from God. And it says that God is in charge in the world, and that he can confer his power on anyone he feels like. And no one else, due to any administration of man, has a right to interfere and say, no, God cannot deal with other people who are not members of your church. And God can give his priesthood to anyone he feels like, and he can tell anybody he feels like to do his work for him. And again, in this case, it's not only just to go out there and preach as he tells them to, but it also means to that he can conduct the person can be given the right to conduct the ordinances. Well, in verse 15, we find that 204 were baptized. And we have to say how many people were in this land. Well, they fought some pretty big wars, and they had more than that killed in one battle. So there must have been great numbers of them. And so again, we see that the followers of Christ are indeed few. And these are the true followers of Christ. These were meaning that there was few who were willing to go against the authority of their day. And what authority? Noah and his priests were the church. So they had to go against the church, and they were also the government. They had to go against the government. And later we'll see they had to give up their economy. They had to give up everything that the world offered them in order to follow Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, we see that they call themselves a church. And Alma then ordains priests. Again, that's where we see that he got his authority directly from God. That God gave him the authority. And now I even give you the power to ordain and confer priesthood upon people. So, again, the Lord can do that. And then we see the form of doing that. He said he only gave one in 50. That's a great... Today we see an overflux of priesthood conferrals. Why? Because it puffs up men. That's always been the way of Babylon. As we pass out titles and titles, we do that in the military. Is what they call top heavy. Businesses are top heavy because Babylon likes to pass out all these titles to get people around them to support each other in whatever they do. And that is again the meaning of combination, and which then becomes secret. That's why the secret combination is talked on about throughout the Book of Mormon, is because that men like to combine and get other people around them and confer offices and titles upon them so that they can have authority and feel important and also then they can have other people supporting them. It is the meaning of combination, which, as I say, will always end up being secret, meaning that you'll begin to do things in secret to accomplish your designs. In verse 19, it says that they only teach those things that are spoken by Alma and that were spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets, meaning that they do not want, the priests were not to go off and preach their own precepts. Obviously, when they talk, they talk by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit, and they shed light upon the words given by the prophets. I mean, they didn't just stand up there and read out of Scripture and so forth, but they ensured that they were not teaching their own precepts, that they were teaching the words spoken by the prophets. And again, a person usually will not, and not usually, people, even the prophets, did not just come out and prophesy one thing. All prophecies were spoken by several prophets, and the Lord always sends several testimonies of something, and so therefore when you're told to speak with the same thing as other prophets, it means there'll be others speaking the same thing. And so whatever, even what they prophesied or taught, had been already spoken by someone else. And it becomes easy. Again, as I'm trying to do this commentary, I'm not trying to speak my own thoughts. I'm going right through the scriptures, relating these scriptures, saying what the theme is and what they're trying to say, and shed new light onto them. I am not trying to put my own precepts into it. Then in verse 20, though, he feels that he needs to clarify this, because we could see when we start talking about it only being the words of the prophets, in a sense, it sounded like all you had to do was read it, and it gets kind of has that hint of being confining. So therefore, he says more specifically, he commanded them that they should preach nothing save it were repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and again, we have to say faith. And do we preach faith and repentance today? No. When you teach repentance, you sit down and you talk about each person's individual problems, meaning not that you sit there and point at someone, but you talk about the problems that are being had by the people that are there in the congregation and how they can specifically overcome their problems, and then how they exercise the faith in the Lord to overcome these problems, and how faith in the Lord is a part of overcoming these problems. And today we don't do that. What we preach is we preach about someone else's problems. And when you point the finger at someone that's not there, that only occurs here and there, you're really flattering the people, because you're telling them that, oh, see, you don't have any, these are the things you need to repent of, and since how you've already repented of them, you don't have to repent of things, anything, so therefore you're okay. And see, that's a flattering. We don't do that. We teach a repentance, which means we truly teach the people there to repent, and then we teach them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we direct them towards them. And obviously, I've already repeated many times the meaning of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's bringing him into every aspect of our life and believing and having faith on him that he can take care of everything in our life. And then in verse 21, he tells them that they are to be united. And how do they become united? Because they look forward to the Lord. And they look forward with one eye, as it says. I mean, they all have the same eye. They're all, one's not saying, oh, my favorite leader in the church is Bruce McConkie. My favorite leader is Boyd K. Packer. And we don't sit there and have separate eyes. We have one eye. And we don't have favorite prophets. I mean, we have prophets, and we can be thankful for their words, and we enjoyed hearing their words because they got us closer to Christ. But that's the only reason. Our eye is single, and always is single, on Jesus Christ. And if we all have our eye in that direction, then we will be united. And again, that takes some faith to believe that that is the way that we become united. And when we are single to the Lord, we believe that we will have no contention, and therefore we will have peace. And that's why it's called the Prince of Peace. That's the only way we will have peace, is when we are all single to Christ. And then he goes on 23 and tells them to keep the Sabbath day holy, but he also says, but you keep thankful to the Lord every day. And again, it's not that we have God and then we're just thankful once a week to him, but he's an everyday thing in our lives. In verse 24, he says that the priest should labor with their own hands for their support. And notice it did not say that priests should not receive money directly from the church, which is the thing today. But so then the church forms corporations. It forms Deseret Book to buy their books and give them and sell their books and their sermons and then they have their friends get together to build up their businesses around the supporting the leaders of the church, because obviously they're the honest ones that people should go to their businesses and so on and so on. And all I'm getting at is they do all these indirect ways to get money for the leaders of the church instead of, as they're saying here, do the leaders labor with their own hands for their own support? No, they don't do that. And that's what the commandment was. But notice again how man continued to shift and shift and change and change and change things to fit his lifestyle and the things that he wants. And obviously the way that that our leaders are getting their money today through business and insurance sales and lawyers and every other craft of Babylon is obviously far from the spirit of laboring with their own hands, even if the times change. But I believe the times change according to man and Babylon. They did not change according to God, and that requires some faith to believe that. Because again, we believe our way and our economy and what man has here and is better than what God would give us. And if that's your choice, then that's what you'll have forever. And then verse 25, it told them that they should assemble as often as possible. Okay, meaning again that they weren't just to assemble on Sunday to talk about the Lord. They're assemble as awful as possible to talk about the Lord and figure out what they can do to improve themselves, get closer to the Lord, and figure out what the Lord wants them to do. And it says again in verse 26 that what do the priests receive? They receive the grace of God. That's what they receive. They don't have to worry about the money from others and things from others. Well, what is the grace of God? That means they put their faith in the Lord to be their provider. And again, that's how you become a true leader of the Lord. I mean, you become an example, showing that you can serve the Lord and that he will indeed provide for you. And then others can have their faith will grow in having watched your example. And I also told the priests that they're to teach with the power and authority of God. Now notice again, based on what we've said before, you know, it was told only to preach what the previous prophets had said. Well, how do they teach that? What do they select? How do they present what the prophets had taught? Well, now we get into it, and that's what we were saying. They teach it according to the power and authority of God, meaning the Spirit and authority comes to them, and they teach with power. I mean, it's the Spirit is the thing that, and the Holy Ghost is what gives you utterance to speak with power, and that's how you preach it. But you're not going to come up with anything new, because it's the same thing that's been preach throughout the ages. All you can do is give it through the Spirit in a manner that the people at the time can understand it. And then it says to share your substance with others. But does it say what we're going to do is we're going to collect it all under the church, and then the church will redistribute it, and all these men will get the glory because they're administering it? No, it says that you share your substance with others of your own free will. This is the essence of the United Order. It's when by your own free will that you have a desire to share all your substance with others, and that you do it by your own free will and of yourself, to aid others and help each other through personal experience, just like receiving personal revelation or having a personal relationship with the Lord. You have a personal relationship with others. That's how things grow, and you see the goodness of that, and you enjoy doing it. You also see the problems occurred because people take what you give them and use it improperly. But that's, again, you have to have the strength that that's none of your business, that you gave it because of love and not because you were expected a result. And so on, and there's a lot of these other aspects that aren't talked about here because we're not in a discussion about the United Order. But nonetheless, this is the beginning of the United Order. It's by giving of your own free will, and everything done of the Lord will be based on freedom and free agency and a person making a choice. And when all people choose to do right together, then we begin to form a Zion society. It is never by saying, well, we all of our own free will give up our freedom to other men, and because these are good men, they will therefore force us to have Zion. Never works that way, and never will work that way. And when you give your freedom, free agency over to Jesus Christ, all He does is create opportunities for you, and you still have to there make the choices, and you still have to your own free determination on which path and how you proceed through it. And you will, and you can guarantee that the Lord will give you plenty of experience to ensure that you personally have made that free choice to follow Him and follow things of righteousness, and actually develop the character to withstand the temptations of the world. In verse 29. It says, then, and also the way you learn to give of your own free will, and where you'll really learn to be able to form this Zion Society or the United Order, whatever you want to call it, is by giving to people according to their needs and wants. Notice that at best we will try it. We take care of the poor people today by giving them enough to eat. See, we only care about their needs, what do they absolutely have to have. But even then, a person needs some degree of security, and we don't care about that. We overlook their needs of security and the worries they have and how they worry about what their kids are going to do, and we don't care about, so we don't even care about those needs. We only take care of a few bare necessities. But notice here what he says. He says that you have to give to them according to their wants. Now there's the key. That you see that someone just wants something because it'll make them happier, then you give it to them. And they see, there we're getting into that area of, well, I want to make sure if they want that and that makes them feel happier, well, I'd like them to have a little bit of extra so they don't have to worry about it, why they're building a greater faith in the Lord. And so but the key is starting to look for what people want so that you're truly taking care and helping them in their happiness and the things that they enjoy and that you really have that kind of a love for them. So then in verse 30, they then come back and say that they were happy people and all, and they were talking about his people. And what was the key aspect of them? They came to the knowledge of their Redeemer. Now here we're back to this again. Once they knew their Redeemer and they learned about their Redeemer, then they could go unto him. And it's not just also, oh, I know that say that Jesus lives and that's the end. Goodness, it means that we learn of him. Now we can go follow him, learn how to repent and come unto him and be closer to him and get in tune with the Spirit, follow him, and so on and so on. It's a lot more. Well, they became a people and began to grow in strength a bit. And other people began to come unto him and learn of the Lord. Well, then King Noah found out about that, and he wanted to do something to him. So now what does he say, though? Now remember, they're out learning about Jesus Christ. What are they learning? They're learning that they're to follow Jesus Christ. And so what does King Noah say? He calls this a rebellion because, see, they're no longer wanting to follow him and the high priest. And notice again, as I said previously, that's why people will be driven out of the Mormon church and driven out of all other churches is because when they go unto the Lord, they will claim that it's rebellion, that they're rebelling against the church or rebelling against church leaders. How can you do that? That's impossible. The word rebellion against the church or rebellion against church leaders is impossible. By its very definition, it implies wickedness of the church or church leaders. You can only rebel against Jesus Christ. If you're the church of Jesus Christ, is ran by Jesus Christ, then you can only rebel against Jesus Christ. And there is nowhere ever mentioned in Scripture that someone had rebellion against a church leader. What they have is they have rebellion against Jesus Christ. And it's not a secondary thing. It is direct. And that, then, is punished by Jesus Christ. And at best, it's punished by the people of wanting to be separated from those who are wicked, or I guess you could say they cast them out, or they excommunicate them, but they excommunicate them again for what? For rebellion against Jesus Christ, and not again for a rebellion against the leaders of the church. And again, that is not a specific charge either. And when people are searching for charges and can't find one, then they have to go to this sort of a general kind of a concept. Well, then in verse 35, we see that their number had grown to 450, and that they therefore took off into the wilderness. And we then see again that now they have given up their church, their government, and now they finally gave up all their economy or all their possession in order to worship Christ. And they therefore saw that serving and following Christ is of more value than anything else. And it's not a sidelight. It's something that we give up everything for. And again, as I repeat, those who will be the true followers of Christ will have to come to this value judgment that following Him is of more value than anything else in this world.